We have two passages of Scripture. They're familiar to us because we've been looking at each of them in the last couple of weeks. The first is the narrative from the book of Acts of the coming of the gospel to Thessalonica with Paul and his missionary band. Then the second is the first portion of chapter 1 of the letter that he wrote back to them a few months later. Here now, the narrative. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, saying, "This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. When they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also, and Jason has received him, and they all are acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. And then, as Paul proceeds on down to Athens and then Corinth, a few months later, he writes back to that church at Thessalonica. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. The word of the Lord. You may be seated. In our little homily last week, we observed how the word of the Lord came to the people there at Thessalonica. And Paul spells it out when he said that you received, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. He says, you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. And looking at that portion of the passage last week, we sort of looked closely at that notion of receiving the word in affliction. And we referenced back of how that church, almost from the very beginning, the believers in that little congregation began to have persecution. First from the Jews in the synagogue who heard the gospel but did not believe it. They began the affliction and the persecution of the believers. And also from the pagan rabble in the city who then brought issue to the magistrates of the city. And the affliction and the persecution that they encountered. And we talked a little bit about how those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, and how that affliction and persecution for the sake of the gospel is the normal in the Christian life. We have been spared a lot of the worst part of persecution and affliction historically in our country because we were founded as a country with a Puritan ethos and a Puritan worldview, which was highly, highly sensitive to the commands of Scripture and the laws of Scripture. And so much of our civil government in our country was ordered around the notions and the ideas of civil government arising from a biblical worldview. But we see that eroding and drifting away. We see that beginning to crumble. And we see an awful dark and barbed cloud rolling in on us. And we spoke last week of how we must be prepared and fortified spiritually, emotionally, even perhaps financially, to weather the persecution that will begin to move. It is getting to where it is almost illegal, at least illicit, at least unseemly, to speak of God in any specific concrete way in the public square, and especially to name the name of Jesus and to do something that is distinctively and uniquely Christian. We have lost the notion, inscripturated in our Bill of Rights, of the notion of free exercise of religion. And that's the beginning of the persecutions, the afflictions that come. We turn to a more positive element this morning, though, and that is that Paul mentions that they received the word amongst affliction, but they received it with the joy of the Holy Spirit. With the joy of the Holy Spirit. There was something about the coming of the Word of God, the gospel, as Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke and whoever else was with them began to preach and to teach, beginning those three Sabbaths in the synagogue and then extending some months beyond that as they taught the people. And it engendered in the souls of these believers from both a Jewish background in the synagogue as well as pagans who were idol worshipers, it engendered in them the deepest joy. And I would like to suggest, by looking back in an Old Testament episode, that that is precisely what happens to the human soul regenerated by the Holy Spirit when the Word of God is received, is heard. And we find this story in the book of Nehemiah. You all know the story of Israel. They'd gone into the Babylonian captivity, and then they'd begin to come out in various waves, and God was reestablishing to some extent His people back in their land, their land of Palestine. They were beginning to do things such as rebuild the temple, rebuild the walls, and to restructure the priesthood and do everything they could to restore. This was the days of the restoration. These are the days when the Lord said to the prophets back in the 8th and 7th and 8th century, He said, I will restore the fortunes of Israel. And this is the beginning of it. Of course, we know historically the Lord restored and restored and restored again. And ultimately, we believe that the gospel and the church is the final fulfillment of God restoring the fortunes of Israel. But this was something that occurred when the people were back in the land and they had engaged in an enterprise under the leadership of Nehemiah to rebuild the walls of the city of Jerusalem, which had been absolutely leveled during the days of the Babylonian conquest. And there they were, beginning to restructure and reorder everything in Israel. And this particular assembly took place. Over and over in the book of Deuteronomy, you'll read that God requires of His people that they assemble together. And we don't escape that commandment. God wants His people assembled. He wants us shoulder to shoulder. He wants us to be face to face. He wants us to feel each other's vitality and breath. I remember years ago, a famous Christian philosopher wrote a book called The Incendiary Fellowship. We're like coals in a fire. that warm each other and stoke each other and provoke each other to good works. So God often calls his people to solemn assembly. And this is one of those occasions. Let me read the story and then I want to show you something. And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, and the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women and all who could understand what they heard, on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday in the presence of the men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for that purpose. And behind him stood, and I will spare us the reading of this long list of Hebrew names, and these are men that stood with him. These were the elders and the priest. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, and he opened it, and as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And then there is another list of the Levites. And these men, these Levites, helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. They read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. Now, do you see what's happening here? Is the book of the law has been opened before the people. They have been largely ignorant of so much of it, and they restored what we would think of today as expository preaching. That is, preaching and teaching that explains the text. Teaching and preaching that takes what God has said and takes it in absolute acceptance of what God has said, discerns what God means, and then explains to the people what it means to you now, today. And that is a task that requires at least two things. It requires a humble and studied mind and a heart that is possessed by the Holy Spirit. It's not a mere academic exercise. It was a spiritual endeavor. And you can see what happened. It provoked worship. As the people heard the Word of God standing, their posture changed. And they bowed before the Lord and they worshiped. Whenever we get anywhere a glimpse of the vision of God, who He is, and we hear any sound of what He has said, it changes our hearts. It brings about in our hearts conviction. Understanding brings an examination, a self-examination. That's one thing I think that we need to work a little bit on as Christians in our daily life, is a sober, sound, sensible, sensitive self-examination of our hearts, constantly looking at the law of God and looking at our souls and seeing the discrepancies, seeing the disparity, seeing where God has led us to be stronger in our faith and in our love and in our hope, and where there are areas where we have deviated, where there are weak areas, where there are defiled areas and soiled areas and broken facets of our personality that's been broken by sin and addiction and bad habits. And a self-examination will bring us to this posture of humble reliance upon God and a worship of the Lord. So the key thing I think to grab out of this first portion of the story is that the Word of God must be understood. The preachers and teachers, in this case it was Ezra, and then his corps of Levites, who I believe probably had trained them in this capacity to teach and preach the Word of God so that they heard it. And over it says, they read from the book, from the law of God, clearly. And they gave the sense of it. They explained it. There was some paraphrastic teaching, some paraphrasing. There was some application. And it says, and the people understood the reading. Now, hearken back, if you will, just a moment to what we sort of read over rather quickly when we read the narrative out of the book of Acts. Paul in the synagogue there in Thessalonica says that Paul went in, as was his custom, on three Sabbath days. He reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining. That's expository preaching and teaching. Explaining. Explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, saying, this Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ. What Paul was doing was very similar to what Ezra and the Levites were doing back in Jerusalem in the days of Nehemiah. Paul was explaining the Scriptures, the Word of God, especially as they referenced Christ, as they focused upon Christ, as the Scriptures, as we know, when rightly understood, are Christocentric. There is Christ at the center of it all, the center of its meaning, the center of its power, and the center of understanding. I enjoy from time to time reading alternate interpretations of Scripture. And one class of alternate interpretation from our standpoint are the modern Jewish rabbinic interpretations. And in the healthcare industry, there are a large number of people in that are associated with hospitals and chaplaincies and care ministries that conduct seminars from time to time. And there is a large number of people of a Jewish background that perform that form kind of the intelligentsia, or at least the informed literati of the care community. They're giving us things and insights about the soul that we need to know. And so often it's derived, of course, from the Old Testament, from Scripture. And it's usually good sound stuff, and it's profound insight into the human heart. And I sit there with my jaw dropped in seminars, especially we had one over at Presbyterian Hospital a couple of years ago, and there's been to several of them, and I think, wow, how come I didn't see that? You know, there it is in the Old Testament. It meets the needs of the soul. And yet there's never one breath, not one whisper nor zephyr of the name of Jesus Christ. It is void of Christ-centered interpretation and explanation, and therefore is sub-Christian and is not near as beneficial as it could be. The insights are good as far as they go. But if they're seen, it usually just causes me to have a little thrill in my soul when I say, if they could just see Christ, if they could just see what Paul was trying to get them to say, that this Christ, this Jesus whom I'm talking about, is the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the Lord of the Old Testament. So that's what's going on here, is that they are being taught the Scriptures according to an expository way. This is what we see happened in Nehemiah's day, and this is what happened in Paul's day with the Thessalonians. Now, what sort of emotional and visceral reaction takes place when that is thoroughly done, that explaining of the Word of God, that setting forth of the Word of God, and that teaching that opens the eyes to see the Christ and the marvels of Him and what He has done? Well, let me continue the reading from Nehemiah. Now I'm down to verse 9. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and the scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, and said to the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. There's a weeping that comes that is from sorrow, a godly sorrow that works repentance in the heart. There is a mourning for sin. There is a wailing and a bemoaning of our lost and helpless condition. There is a repulsion when we see ourselves as sinners. There's plenty of sadness that can strike the human heart when the Word of God is really, really understood. When you see the righteous commands, the holiness, the purity, the strictures, and the strong admonitions of Scripture, when they begin to press in upon your soul, there is a sense that I have failed. I am not up to par. I have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. That's a reaction of the soul, and an expected reaction. And that's what was happening to the people. Then look what Ezra and Nehemiah said to them. Then he said to them, "Go to your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready, for this day is holy to your Lord." He captured the moment. That day when the Scripture was read and explained from morning until midday as the people worshiped the Lord and heard the Word and understood it and in a way got it for the first time. And it created an incredible emotional reaction in the hearts of the people. And Ezra and Nehemiah did not dismiss the assembly with a nice benediction and say, "Go your way and we'll see you next week," or "We'll see you next year at the assembly." He seized the moment when the heart was fertile, when the heart was broken, when the time was right. And he said, "This is the day of consecration. This is the day to set yourself aside for the Lord. This is a holy day." Some of us got a little weary growing up in churches that gave a public altar call after every single solitary service, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, every youth meeting, every musical concert. They would have this long altar and we'd sing 47 verses of "Just as I Am." And they would beg us to come forward and beg us to come forward. And that was weariness of soul and had so many abuses built into it. And many of us have reacted against that. And we've enjoyed not having to make decisions or have the message pressed in upon our hearts in a way that required us. But there was something redemptive. There was something good about those old-fashioned altar calls, those old Methodist and Wesleyan altar calls. That it called you to take that moment when God had spoken to your soul from His Word, and the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, the convincing of the truthfulness of the gospel, and the rarity of the beauty of Christ in His salvation, the awfulness of sin, the great sacrifice that Jesus made, the suffering upon the cross, the lying in the tomb, the thrill and the dynamic of the resurrection was fresh in your heart and in your mind and your soul. You just heard the Word of God proclaimed and explained. That's a moment right there. Today, now, is the time to make things holy. And so God called many of us from time to time to consecration, to renewal, to rededication, to say, "I know that I have failed You, Lord, up to this moment. But by Your grace and for Your glory, I give myself to You. I surrender all. Lamb of God, I come." And you come down that aisle, and sometimes you don't even need to come down the aisle. You can't even make it down the aisle. You don't want to go down the aisle. You just are right there in the pew where you are. You say to the Lord, "Forgive me. Take me. I am Yours. Wherever You lead, I'll go. Whatever You want me to do, I'll do it. It's not my will, but it's Your will." And in those tender rare moments of spiritual vitality, we consecrate and give ourselves to the Lord. Now, notice the rest here, and I'm done. He told him to go and dedicate this day to the Lord. For this day is holy to our Lord, and do not be grieved. Don't let just the hard edge of the gospel, which slays your soul, be the dominant emotional reaction. But the joy of the Lord is your strength. Receive it with joy. Weakened in the flesh, there is an infusion of strength into your soul, and it is the joy of the Lord. With tear-stained faces, rise with a beaming smile upon your face, knowing the joy of sins forgiven, the joy of a home in heaven, the joy of peace with God, reconciliation with the God against whom you have rebelled and from whom you have strayed, coming to Him and having Him receive you with loving arms. So the Levites calmed all the people. A little pastoral ministry going on there. The Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to what? And to make a great rejoicing. These people did the exact same thing the Thessalonians did. They received the word with joy. It had lifted their souls. It had put strength back into their legs. And they were able to stand strong, and they were able to move forward because the joy of the Lord had come upon them. Ask ourselves why. Because they had understood the words that were declared to them. When you hear the word of the Lord, you understand the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord works its way throughout your whole thought system. It thrills you because it is indeed gospel. It is good news. Any way you look at it, it is that which lifts the human heart. In fact, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation.